because of the existence of your shame, you are defined by what you do rather than who you are. So because you're defined by what you do, the thing that we talked about Sunday night here, that it's impossible for your works to ever follow you. Your work always has to lead you. And the reason that you have to define self based on what you do, and the reason that your works have to lead you, is because you cannot permit self to think self is defined by shame. You understand?
Oh, it's like
it can be your identity.
You can't allow. That's, I mean, you're keeping yourself from that point.
Right.
Okay.
So what you do something. And so therefore you're defined by what you do. Even when you get godly, or you get, you know, you get God in there somewhere, then you're still defined by what you do. You do God stuff, God things, or good things. So, you know, in the world, when you're down here in the world just trying to get the line to Goshen, you just do stuff, and you're defined fundamentally by what you do. But it's not a big deal. When you get here and you go through here and you end up in Babylon, then everything about you has to be defined by what you do. It's what you do with the name of God on it, or the imprimatur of God, at least the imprimatur of good. Well, so but this thing, let's go to James. James chapter 1 verse 22. But be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. Now what you'll see in a whole lot of instances, and this is this that one scripture applied to a project. Mm-hmm. You know, that they have some great evangelistic project or great humanitarian project, and it says, be ye doers of the word. It's like the subscript for the plan, for the thing, right?
Yeah.
But they don't read the rest of it.
Right. It's like topics
come down. Be doers of the word, not hearers only, deceiving your own self. For if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself, and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whosoever looketh into the perfect law of liberty, and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. Now what does that mean? I'm talking about mirrors, and looking into looking glasses, and the simple thing is that
Well, it's like, where's your life? I mean, if you see in a moment of time where your life is, and then you just walk off like it never existed.
Well, how many things have you ever thought up to do in your life?
Oh, gosh.
Seven.
I just made that.
Oh, all right, Harry.
It's
like
7 million.
It's not like a good number.
It's not really the number. I just made it up.
How many have you thought up to do? Endless. Infinite number.
Billions
and billions.
As long as the meter is running, you can continue.
Huh?
It says, as long as the meter is running, you can continue.
Right. Now, how many have you thought up to do since you've been a believer?
Billions.
Now, the only thing, again, here, don't you understand, if we were in a normal kind of religious environment, then you would be rewarded for thinking up things to do that were good.
Right.
I mean, it's like a star on your wall chart. Understand?
Yeah.
So what happens here then? What this says is if you look and see the perfect law of liberty, the perfect law of liberty elsewhere is defined as Jesus Christ. If you look and see Jesus wherever you look, you will be automatically a doer of the word. You understand? But if you're like a natural man, you look and you behold your face in the glass for a moment, then, you know, pretty soon you forget who you are, you forget what it's about, and you walk away. Now, if you have strength of character or strength of will or, you know, some strength of purpose, or you're just plain stubborn, you know, then you can, you're rewarded in the world system, you know, for doing it. God puts a million obstacles in your path about doing something. God himself is putting the obstacles there. And what do? You scheme and manipulate and try to climb over every little obstacle that he's put there because you're convinced that what this is the godly thing to do. And it's all a lie. It's all a lie. Now, if you're like Harry, you do this every day about 15 times and you make a little list of them. So you got a little plan, a little thing, a little list, and you're convinced that it's the godly thing to do, and what you do is, it's the evidence that it isn't the godly thing to do, is you murder everyone who doesn't buy into your bullshit. And so love isn't the motivator, your plan is. And so faith can't work by love. What's working then? The Antichrist, the other than faith, is working by murder because you are convinced in your mind that what you have to do is the thing to do, and you murder everybody and you put God's imprimatur on it. Now, just stop a minute and think. Can you imagine what's going to happen to somebody who murders in God's name if you're God? Mm. You hate to hear that. Be a doer of the word and not a hearer only. A hearer is someone that can do all his life, but he never sees Christ in the thing. There's no faith.
It's never tested.
Huh?
It's not tested.
Well, it's tested all the time, but his stubbornness keeps it going when it should have been discarded months, years ago, days ago, hours ago, 15 seconds ago. Whatsoever you do in thought, in word, in deed, do heartily as unto the Lord. Revelation says that all things were created for his pleasure. Therefore, you should be able to gain pleasure in all things. Not what you think are good. Or, do you understand me? Now, hear me carefully. The reason that you, if you don't understand me, the reason you don't, and the reason you're convinced that you've got to do something tomorrow, it's because of shame. Because you're so afraid to stop and say, maybe this thing, maybe this list that I've got has nothing to do with God's stuff. Maybe it's just my imaginary thing that I have made up, put God's imprimatur on it. What's happening? The question is whether or not your works are following you or leading you. Now that's the thing that's the matter. You can't rest from your labors if there's a list. Now, this is real. This is big time. Let's go to Hebrews 4.
Hebrews.
It's right. It's the next. It's the book just before James. Don't go very far.
So Hebrews 4.
Hebrews 4.
There's an obsession going through the business world with a thing called a Franklin Day Planner. I don't know if you I have one. And, you know, they're wonderful and awful all at the same time. If you saw one, you'd see why they're wonderful, because you can't forget anything with them. But they're awful from the standpoint that you have nothing. It's nothing but a book of list of things to do.
No excuse.
What is it?
The day planner.
It's like a black, book.
At Bismarck, today, and they had this giant, it's as high as that wall, and it's twice as long, display of the new thing that they're selling, which is called the Day Runner. And they're like $85.
And mine was that much, too.
The Day Runner.
There's another thing that's happening now. It's this little laptop that's about the size, it's smaller than the Bible. this Bible's here.
Yeah, Richard Stallman.
And it's
oh, the got power book.
The power not, book.
Yeah. And have you seen the ads? It's the next thing. I thought that was so
it's great.
Great
ad.
Yeah. The next thing.
But it's everything. Again, remember, if you look at this society of this generation, it's the first society in all of history that, as far as any kind of thing knows about, from a historical standpoint, that has been shameless publicly. From a public standpoint, it's shameless.
Well,
there's no constraints. There's nothing to stop anything. It's what is that guy's name? Mapplethorpe or whatever.
Right,
he's
right.
Calling it art, and he has a picture of Jesus and a glass of urine. On and on and on. Anything is art.
No.
And it's funded by the National Endowment for the Arts. It's funded by your tax dollars. We are in a totally shameless society as a culture, but shame-based, shame pathologically shame fulfilled as an individual.
So has it become? It's become completely internalized.
There's no externalization for the shame, and therefore there's no shame has lost its purpose in terms of providing natural constraints and a conscience. Really, what it's interesting if you think about it. What your conscience is your secondary shame.
Shame.
You understand? It's the thing that it's Einstein wants to find your conscience. He said it's all of the things that you learned from your parents, all the silly things you learned from your parents before you reach the age of reason. But from our standpoint, the conscience is, we think that conscience or conscience, I can't even say it, your conscience is a good thing. Scriptures say the conscience should be emptied. But we don't even, so there's no individual conscience anymore. There's no public conscience because the conscience, the barriers of it, were the barriers of shame. But what have we got? We've got a society of addicts, a society of causes, a society of victims. Because, again, if you're shame individually shame based, by definition, you end up having to be a victim of something. You've got somebody that isn't doing something right from your standpoint. You understand? Now, do you understand? Can you hear me? That I don't give a shit what anybody does. It doesn't affect me. How anyone else in the universe lives doesn't affect me. At the core level. Now, there's no, except in an existential way, there's no thing, there's no person needed to accomplish, to cause me to be complete. Can you hear that? Now, I am more than overwhelmingly thankful that you all have entered the picture and are the test of whether or not I was speaking and thinking bullshit to myself. You understand that? But now you don't need anyone else in the universe to be complete from an existential standpoint. The fact that you don't causes the vacuum that brings others to you. If I be lifted up, I shall draw all men unto me. And he spake of his death. The fact that the idea, the evidence that you don't need anybody to accomplish who you are is the death, is the cross. And if you accept the cross, that vacuum creates the thing, the energy that draws everything in the universe towards you. Now, the opposite of it is the mind of the God of this world that says, I need resources to do a thing, to do a thing. That's why... Can you see how men like Tilton are making the body of Christ a charity? It's ludicrous. To think that the body of Christ needs something from mortal man? The reason it is, the reason the cross isn't understood is because the cross exposes the shame. And it exposes the do thing instead of the be thing.
So it's that lest they should hear it with their ears and see with their eyes. And you can't allow your eyes to see it and your ears to hear it.
Right, and it won't happen. It can't happen. It's not a thing whether it should or shouldn't. It just can't. You understand? There's flesh and blood can't even hear this. All that flesh and blood can hear is, oh shit, I'm in deep trouble. But if flesh and blood continues on in the imaginations of their own heart, there's no hope. Now, let's look and see if we can see. Remember, let's just remind us. Can we remind us? Can we remember us and go to? Can we remember us? Go to Revelation 14 a minute and keep your hand in Hebrews.
Well, okay.
14. Revelation chapter 4. It's not Revelations, please. Everybody hear this. Revelation. Why is it Revelation?
Because
there's only one revelation in the universe, and it's the revelation of Jesus Christ. Everything else sucks. Okay.
Revelation
13. 14, I mean. Chapter, verse 12. Here is the patience of the saints. Here are they that keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. And I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, write, blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from henceforth. Yea, saith the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors and their works do follow them. Let that sink in. It's a reference to, it's an explanation of what was said in Revelation 13:10, where he said, if any man have an ear, let him hear. He that leadeth into captivity shall go into captivity. He that killeth with the sword must be killed with the sword. Here is the patience and the faith of the saints. Okay, now go to Hebrews 4. Hebrews 3, verse 12. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief. Now, the word there can be translated a double heart of unbelief. It's where you... Actually tired of being like a cork in the sea, and you go, oh, there. Well, it can be gone tonight. You just understand that there is never a condition that you're in that isn't there by the hand of God. And you rest in it. There's never a murmuring. There's never a complaining. Only rest. Again, from a spiritual standpoint, anything but the total and complete contentment in this moment is pure evil. Why? Because it says the cross wasn't enough. It says the sacrifice of the Son of God was not enough. That you need something more. Can you hear that? Anything other than contentment at this moment is pure evil.
Yeah.
cause the brain cells of your mind to be renewed.
Amen.
Good. Amen. All right. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. In other words, you have to depart from the living God in order to have that evil heart of unbelief. You have to feel separate in order to think that there's something else to do, in order to have a double heart. Can you hear me?
Mm-hmm. What verse did you just read?
Hebrews 3, verse 12. Take heed, brethren, lest... Because again, the parting from the living God is the separation, is the belief that they're separate, is the belief that you need to have something more, or do something more, or be something more. The Spirit declares you are one with God. Your evil heart says, and your evil mind says, you are separate. You have departed from the living God. And therefore the duality exists that you have to try to get back to some place or do something. Is that? Okay. But to the contrary, whenever it says but, to the contrary, exhort one another daily while it is called today. Now look in the scriptures carefully. See that the word today is capitalized? It's only one day. You understand? There's only been one day take part. There's only one day that has happened since the cross. It's called today. The Spirit sees only one day. Jewish day, it starts in the night. Dawn, the day dawn. That's why it says, take heed, as the light shining in the dark place, until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts. When the day dawns, when the night is over, time is at an end. You got to hear this stuff, guys. You got to come against your agendas. You got to come against your thing. You got to come against your list. You got to come against the thing that you that keeps you from being in complete 100% contentment tonight. And you've got to revenge that disobedience. You can't put the name of sincerity on it anymore. Because the only thing that's causing you to feel that something else must take place in order for you to be content is your shame. And if you retain your shame, what's this? Christ died in vain.
You said the idea of one day, it's actually one night so far. Remind me of what you said this morning, which was about seeing that the world's on fire, and the reason we don't see it's on fire is it's burning ever so slowly. And for some reason or other, that really communicated. It's like rust is burning. I mean, the metal is burning, it's rusting. It's just very, very slow burning.
You understand what oxidizing is?
Burning.
Okay. Huh?
This is adding an oxygen molecule or whatever the...
That's right. So the act of oxidation is the act of burning. It's like...
Didn't somebody write something about all the empires of the world rust? Or
just sting some. I couldn't.
Some famous poem about rust. Really,
Kansas, what's that group, Kansas?
Dust.
Oh my God, it's dust. All right. Exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. Now again, let the word, just transfer that for our purpose of the study we're doing, through the deceitfulness of shame. Can you hear that? Your heart is hardened through the deceitfulness of shame. What's the fruit of the hardened heart? That something else has to transpire.
Oh, yeah, harden up your hearts.
Well, that's where we're getting there. For we are made partakers of Christ. Partakers of Christ. That means we have all of our heart's desire. All, everything is complete in Him. Now you are complete in Him. By one offering He has perfected forever them that are sanctified. We are made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end. The beginning of our confidence is why in Revelation it says, you return to your first love. Here it says, hold that beginning confidence. Colossians says, as you received Him, so walk ye in Him. You walked, you can, if you, you can only know Him in your poverty. Total, emptied. Well, it is said, today, if you will hear His voice, harden not your hearts, as in the provocation. For some, the provocation was this. When the nation of Israel was taken as a people out of Israel, and they wandered in the wilderness. The act of being in the wilderness here is in the days of the provocation. Understand that? For some, when they had heard, did provoke. They provoked how? They provoked by the declaration that they thought something else was necessary. Howbeit, not all that came out of Egypt by Moses. But with whom was he? Only of the 6 million people that came out, 2 entered the promise. Of all of the people in the world at the time of Noah, 250 million people, 8 entered the rest. Visualize this. Visualize your activity at the time of Moses. First of all, you had never heard of rain. And you'd never seen the sunshine because the earth was encompassed in a state that made it look like a garden or greenhouse. You'd never heard of rain. Moses is declaring, and his sons and God and other prophets are saying, the end is near. The end is here. The end is here. Get in the ark. Get in the ark. Get in the ark. But everyone who was shame-based stayed outside the ark because they had something to do. And what happened? In a moment of time, it began to rain. The moment the first raindrop came down, the door of the ark closed. If you believe the Talmud, 750,000 people perished right around, because everybody that knew about it ran for the ark after the door closed, and they were screaming and yelling. And 750,000 people perished at the base of the ark before it had gone. They perished by being consumed by the beasts of the field and by killing each other trying to get in the ark. You know, we think of, oh, nice innocent ark.
No, and they thought it was a big coffin. They watched all those people get in that big coffin and close the door.
Right. And again, what happened here? That's the one. That's one picture. As it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the days of the presence or coming of the Son of Man. They shall be marrying and giving in marriage. They shall be eating and drinking. They shall be doing their shtick. They shall each have some component, something left to do. And in a moment of time, time shall end. What happened here? Every one of the people, there were millions of people in Egypt. Hundreds of millions at this time, because the stories are that this was extremely well watered. The population was heavy. arrows were. Were everything. Everybody tried to get to the best. Everybody had 1,000 little things. Everybody had 1,000 lists. By one, by one, by one, the 10 plagues came. And if you were someone who was shame-based, that was an Israeli, you would have been still staying behind in the world, in Egypt, in the name of your plan, while promise left. They didn't try to save it. They left it. Can you understand? I mean, the metaphors are over and over and over. The only thing, the only determination that takes place at the moment that time is at an end, I can almost prove it mathematically, but it's a concept that the only ones that are taken are the ones whose heart is at rest. The only ones who are in the body are the ones who say, there's nothing left to do, I have aught against no one, there is no one I haven't forgiven, I am at rest, I am at complete rest. That's what this is about. That's what this third and fourth chapter of Hebrews are about. That's what Revelation 13 and 14 are about. It's what Colossians 2 is about. Okay. For when they, today if you will hear his voice, harden, verse 15. Today if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts, as in the provocation. For some when they had heard did provoke, howbeit not all that came out of Egypt by Moses. With whom was he grieved 40 years? Was it not with them that had sinned, whose carcasses fell in the wilderness? And to whom swear he that they would not enter into his rest? But them, to them that believe not. Now, again, belief without rest is the belief without peace, belief without contentment is no belief. You understand that? Belief with aught against anyone is no belief. Belief with having not forgiven someone is no belief. So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. Now, let us therefore fear lest a promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. Entering into rest, entering into rest, entering into rest. Is it starting to get you? For unto us was the gospel preached as well as unto them. The gospel was preached unto them. But the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. For we which have believed do enter into rest, as it is said, as I have sworn in my wrath, if they shall enter into my rest. Now, just think how many times the word or the concept of rest is what is in these few verses. Although the works were finished from the foundation of the world, for he spake in a certain place, the works were finished from the foundation of the world. What the hell are you worrying about? Go to Ecclesiastes chapter 3. The preacher. Now here's a preacher. It's right after Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes. I just wanted to see one little verse. Chapter 3, verse 14. Anybody there? 3:14. I know that whatsoever God doeth, it shall be forever. Nothing can be put to it, nor anything taken from it. And God doeth it that men should fear before him. That which hath been is now. That which is to be has already been. And God requireth, or judge, or he requireth that which is past. Nothing can be added. Nothing can be taken away. That's why you can enter the rest. That which has been is now. That which is to be has already been. Back to Hebrews.
He said it's finished.
Ecclesiastes said it's finished. The preacher said it's finished. And the works were finished from the foundation of the world, for he spake in a certain place of the seventh day on this wise, and God did rest the seventh day from all his works. And in this place again, if they shall enter into my rest, seeing therefore it remaineth that some must enter therein, and they to whom it was first preached entered not in because of unbelief. Again, he limiteth a certain day, saying in David, today, after so long a time as it is said, today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts. I mean, you got to get suspicious here of how many times today and rest is talked about. Again, he limiteth a certain day in David, today, after so long a time as it is said, today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts. And then verse 8, for if Jesus, and again, it's Jesus and the word Jesus and Joshua are the same, or Yeshua. For if Yeshua had given them rest, then would he not afterward have spoken of another day? There remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God. For he that is entered into his rest, he also hath ceased from his own works, as God did from his.
Have we read this before?
Joshua is the one that replaced the law in the book of Joshua. He was the type of Jesus, okay? And here, if that Joshua had given them rest, they're saying that this was just the metaphor, the type, the parable. Then there wouldn't have been
good enough.
If that would have been good enough, then there wouldn't have been spoken of another day. It would have been ended on that day. Okay. There remaineth, in verse 9, there remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God. For he that is entered into his rest, he also hath ceased from his own works as God did from his. Does everybody understand that clearly?
Yeah.
Yes.
Let us labor.
Wait. Why does he compare it to, why does he say, as God did from his?
Because the process of the seventh day and the 7 days of linear time have to be repeated in you in the same way they were repeated in the world.
At the end of the seventh day, God rested and has been resting
ever since.
Ever since.
And the eighth day is the resurrection. Amen.
Because it was perfect at the end of 7 days, and everything's set in motion. He just sits back and lets it happen.
All right.
You know, that's something that you don't think about.
Oh, right.
I never thought about the fact that if it's finished for us, it'd be finished for God, too.
He's not doing jack. That's everything is just like it's set in motion and it's its own. It's its
so
own
everything's
force.
An automatic. It's like
everything is an automatic. It's everything is an autopilot. And anybody that resists the autopilot is a fool.
Right.
That's crash and burn.
Huh?
It's really heavy.
That's one of
that is incredibly.
I've seen in the Bible.
It's pretty heavy.
I wish I was being here for one.
That's just amazing.
Let's get some more amazing.
All right.
Am I missing
Shut up, Lee.
Am I missing something here?
What? The fact that God has rested from his labors. That's what's amazing.
All this time I thought God's working all the time.
Ooh, that's just automatic. There's nothing. There's no.
They had some come up.
How does the resurrection?
Okay, the seventh is the Sabbath. Seven is Shabbat or Sabbath. It's the word seven. It means rest. In the same way that Noah is the rest. He's the typified. The eighth day is the mystery. The eight is always the mystery. And the eight is the resurrection. Eight is the fruit of seven. In other words, in the numerology thing, seven rests and then eight happens automatically. Eight can't happen. You can't get from six, which represents effort, to eight. You have to go from six to rest, then to eight. Eight.
God is resting. And what's his eight?
His eight has already happened. His eight is the automatic. His eight is the resurrection of the seven, from the seven. That's why there's only one day.
So you can't get to the eight from the six.
Right.
So what's happening is it's on the seventh day he made this huge movie and he's just watching it and he knows when it'll end.
It's already ended.
Arrow into the air.
No. See, it's worse than that.
It's
already ended. It's already ended.
It's
in the camp.
What does this do to prayer?
Prayer just puts your mind in union with Him.
So you really are just in agreement with God.
Right. That's what all that prayer does is puts you in agreement with that which is already done.
So prayer.
A great example. You don't confess in order to get forgiven.
Uh-huh.
Confession is the evidence that you are forgiven.
Oh.
Oh. He acted like he understood that. Did you hear that?
Trying to.
It's a big one.
I mean, say it one more time.
You don't confess in order to get forgiven. The confession is the evidence that you are forgiven. Otherwise, you'll just you won't have forgiveness. You'll have penance.
So confession is saying,
he's saying shame.
I agree with God.
Confession is homo. If you like, I mean. Confession is the word homologio. It means to, and it doesn't mean, oh, forgive me. The word confess, it's almost never used in the scriptures in that context. It's used in the context that confession means to speak the same thing as God. To confess is to speak the same thing. I've only been saying this for 20 years, guys.
So we're really stupid.
Yeah. I don't think I knew enough to ask before.
All we've been doing for 20 years is the next 3 words.
It's as though we've never...
Oh, just shut up, Lee.
Barbara just said something quite profound a few moments ago.
What did Barbara say?
She said the same thing.
She said... nobody hears her. She said, either you confess or you stay in your shame.
What is she, your interpreter?
I think she's a PA system.
Bananas Arsenio.
What's here for Barb?
We have a question from
Del. I'm looking at Tim. So, a body that comprehends this 10th verse is the resurrection.
Yep. Let us, the word labor there means to endeavor or to strive or to see. Let us labor, therefore, to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief.
Being the example of
the whole,
type of the Moses.
All of the types, the Moses or the everything we've talked about. Okay, is that pretty clear? Now, in order to accomplish this, it says, for the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. Now, the two-edged sword is a technical term there in Greek. It means the sacrificial knife that was used to cut the throat of the sacrifice. The word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any sacrificial knife. It destroys your thing that has taken you out of the rest. If it's preached. You understand?
Yeah. So it's like the power of the cross.
Yeah. Okay. For the word of God is quick, quick meaning alive, and powerful, and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, so that you can finally tell the difference between soul and spirit. Spirit says eternity, finish, truth. Soul says, I've got to do something. Now, do you understand? When you know this, we're going to get to where you know when you know this in a minute. Remind me to talk about when you know this in a minute, okay?
This is what you do. I come over there with some big problem and I kill Barbara or somebody or Powell or Gary or somebody, and this is what you do. That's all you. That's
I never pay any attention to what you say.
Pay any attention to what I'm saying. And then I sit there and I go, "How in the hell did he do that? This is how you do that."
Mirrors. Okay. Back to the Holy Word.
Back to the Holy Word.
For the word, the Rhema. Go get your concordance a minute. Please. Do you understand? Can you hear that from the standpoint of what we preach? I'm determined to know nothing among you but the cross and the meaning of the cross and the abandonment. None of that is possible unless you can enter the rest. You understand that?
Yeah, sure.
Excuse me. I want to make sure of what I'm about to say is right. Okay. For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder. We're going to learn something here in a minute. Dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of joints and marrow, and it is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. In other words, it exposes your bullshit. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and opened unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. And the more we speak in agreement to him, the more that all things are naked and open to us. So there's no, what?
Well, it says in his sight, and the his has got to be referring to the word of God. Well, there's no other thing there that could refer to.
God.
Yeah,
okay.
God.
Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, and again, he's passed into, again, you got to quit thinking of heavens as sometime in the future. He's passed into the New Jerusalem now. He's there now. He's the interface between the passage of linear time and eternity. Do you understand? Okay, he is the old. There's no way to get to this thing, this overriding reality called the New Jerusalem.
Oh, he's the door.
He's the door to the New Jerusalem, and it's there now. Okay, seeing then that we have a great high priest, the word of the high priest is to become the intercessor, the one that enters in, the one that makes the way available. That is passed into the heaven, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. We have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities or our weakness, but was in all points tempted or tested like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. Now, the way you come boldly is like some of... Well, I'm thinking mostly of like Doug. Doug isn't here, but Doug always has some harebrained idea, and he writes me a memo.
He doesn't write free harebrained ideas.
I don't want to have to tell him.
And what I do is I just ignore him. And I learned this from a guy at Teledyne many years ago. He says, no matter what it is, if somebody has to insist on it at least three times before you'll even listen to him. So the first three memos, the first two memos he received from somebody on a subject, he threw away automatically, didn't even read them. And so, but it's this persistence. It's the, do you understand? Because that's, it's called importunity in the parable. Now, it's the idea that you would, and it's like when you do that, then you don't have to do that anymore. You understand?
No.
Once the importunity takes place, then no importunity is no longer necessary, because that the it was the act of the importunity that you had to go through to show God that you were worthy.
Well, see, that always gets confused in my mind between, I mean, earlier this evening you were talking about God's put 100 obstacles in your path, wrong.
Right.
Then it seems too that you're not, I mean, it seems like you're leading.
Well, let me show you. Yeah, and you may be well. Again, remember what I told you? Mm-hmm. If there's anything that I've ever told you that you can do, it's not preaching. The only purpose that you can get to here is to turn from it. Can you hear that? Can you finally get to that? You can't do any. What are you gonna? You know. Okay. You're gonna wake up with cancer. Oh, I'm gonna be at rest. Right.
No way.
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 Way. Take off, eh?
What did you just say?
Which of you shall have a friend? Which of you shall have a friend? We should just stop the parable.
Yeah. I was thinking of that.
It's a short story.
Just because it was there.
You have two sticks now?
I have two sticks. And he said unto them, which of you shall have a friend, and shall go unto him at midnight, and say unto him, friend, lend me three loaves. For another friend of mine is in his journey, is come to me, and I have nothing to set before him. And he from within shall answer and say, get the hell out of here.
Don't call me so late.
I never do. Friend, you take your leave.
Trouble me not. The door is now shut. Trouble me not. The door is now shut. My children are with me in bed. I cannot rise and give thee. I say unto you, though he will not rise and give him because he is his friend, yet because of his importunity, he will rise and give him as many as he needeth. And I say unto you, ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and him that knocketh it shall be opened. Except that we miss it in English. It says, I say unto you, ask, and keep on asking, and it shall be given to you. Seek, and keep on seeking, and ye shall find. Knock, and keep on knocking, and it shall be opened to you. For everyone that asketh receiveth. For everyone that asketh and keep on asking receives. Everyone that seeketh and keep on seeketh finding. And to him that knocketh and keep on knocking, it shall be open. Now,
where was that at?
Luke.
Luke.
A short part.
Luke chapter 11. Now, wait a minute. It doesn't say ask and keep on asking, and seek and keep on seeking, and knock and keep on knocking, and I'll give you what you ask for. The promise is that I will give you the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit will cause you to know that you've received the desires of your heart. Now, hear me carefully. I have said it so many times, it's becoming a cliche. By the act of abiding, by the act of only preaching the cross, by the act of continuing, I have gotten absolutely nothing that I hope for, and everything that I desired. You understand that? So there's a big difference. Now, what's going on in your minds now, I'm sure, says, well, that's what I was afraid of. I knew there was small print here.
Yes.
Large print giveth, small print taketh away.
I was thinking you got an incredible staff, is what I was saying.
Okay.
Just I saw it.
Avoid where prohibited or in New Jersey.
Okay, you said that he'll give you the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit will
cause you to receive the desire of your heart.
So the Holy Spirit's resting and doing stuff at the same time?
You can go again, Lee.
Look. It's the idea of authority. If God says it's done, then it's done. If it's when the centurion, the Roman centurion, when Jesus, he came to him and he said, "Sir, my servant is sick," and Jesus said, "Come to my." Jesus said, "I'll come to your house," and the centurion said, "No. Just speak the word and it shall be done, for I'm also a man under authority." Mm-hmm. Well, the Holy Spirit is under the authority. It's been spoken and it's done. It's done. Can you hear that?
Well, kind of, sort of.
Well, it's like the only type of vacuum.
The vehicle for it.
You know, when there's a vacuum, the air rushes in. It's not like the air is doing it. It just...
Let me give you a small. Let me give you a small example. A small example of this is a type. All right.
Yeah. Okay. A parable.
This is a type parable, and a very bad parable, but it's the only one I can think of off the top of my head. If I ask Harry to prepare something, and it's something that I know he understands, I forget about it. In my mind, it's done. I don't think about it anymore.
Yeah.
I mean, that is the type of what's this relationship of God. God has entered into his rest. Mm-hmm. And the Holy Spirit is the action to accomplish it. It doesn't require any new authority, any new word, any new thing for it to take place. It's already finished.
It's like when you go bowling.
Go
the
anymore.
Holy Spirit is the bowling ball, okay? God bowls it and releases it, and then he's resting. And it's just the action that of what he put into motion, and then the at the end of it is the finish, and the time and space is the lane.
That's pretty good.
Understand?
Yeah, I like that.
Yeah, you're pretty good.
And you're the pin. Think in this stuff. It's about the rest and the relationship of shame to the rest.